Right, let's grab a seat. Everyone refreshed, had their food, eaten too much carbohydrates. Everyone ready to go sleep? Okay. And this next session is a little dear to my heart, so I don't know if it's going to be fun or whether it's going to be emotional or whatever it's going to be, but the Lord has asked me to take a sabbatical for a year. And this is my last preaching for that time. And I love preaching. I love being under the anointing. I love all of those things. However, I want what God wants. I want what God's got for me. So this is it. And I have had the last 3 months a really amazing walk. Most probably not one that people would welcome, but yeah, an amazing walk. And I want to share that with you because if I didn't understand favor and if I didn't understand God in my life, good, faithful, consistent, the guy who doesn't say, hey, I'll give you hope and I'm going to rip it out from you. He says, hey, I will give you hope, full stop. If I didn't understand that, I would not be standing here as I am today. And I believe that God's taking me into a time of Esther, yes. Where, where the king chooses her to be his wife, and she takes a year to prepare. And I want you to just know that because, you know, so often I used to see preachers up on the pulpit and they'd be preaching and I'd be like, Lord, I just want some of that. I just want some of that. But there is a walking out to get there. And I want you to know that we all experience the same things, each of us, the same things. And it's the intimacy that we have with the Lord that brings us through it. Okay, so I have for the last 200 years, I don't write like Bourne, you know, like she wins these amazing awards. Congratulations, by the way. But I do. God gives me a little bit, and then I write, and then I walk away, and I leave it for about 6 months, and then I come back, and he'll give me a little bit more. And, it, you know, it's much probably going to be my one and only book ever in my life. However, there is this passion in me to teach everybody to understand what apple you're eating. Yes. So, a little bit of this comes out of that. So I'm just going to start off with this. Because I want you to know the enemy. I want you to know him. I don't want you to intimately know him, but I want you to know him. Because we can't live in the spirit realm and deny the fact that he's not there. Okay? And so many people do. They believe in God, but they just don't believe in the enemy. I'm like, oh, honey. You need to put warfare up. You need to put protection on. You need to go in there, buddy. And every time you go in there, you don't just go, oh, I'm just going to go to the right. And nothing's going to happen to me. Because when you step into the spiritual realm, you're in the spiritual realm of all things that means. So I want you to understand that because then you can prepare yourself to move into the spiritual realm. Okay, so this is it. I'm really exposing myself right now. So I'm a little bit like, wow, this is a new experience. But this is where God's taking me. So this is where we're doing it. We tell ourselves so many negative messages on a daily basis. It's like we're going to the fair and visiting the House of Horrors, right? I've realized that many women grow up with a distorted image of who they are. I've realized this because in my walk, I have learned that I have grown up with that very distorted image. And I am working on making that distorted image be filled with the word of who God sees me and believes who I am and this is who my identity is. But it's not something that we get these distorted messages and we go, oh yeah, okay, that's sweet. I've identified it now. Like, I just put some word in and now I'm done. Now I'm awesome. No, that's not what that is about. We look into a mirror performance and see not good enough.
We stare into the mirror of value and see worthless. They peer into the looking glass of success and see failure. And they gaze into the mirror of competence and see inferior, insecure, and inadequate. We live in a house of mirrors, believing distorted interpretations of who we really are. And it's all a lie. How did this happen? Where do the lies come from? Why is it so easy to believe the lies about who we are rather than the truth? What is the truth? These are the questions I want to look over the next few minutes with you while we're together. But I got to tell you, it all started in the garden. After the sixth day of creation, when God looked at all he had made, he said, "It is good." But something went terribly wrong. The enemy crept into God's perfect world and deceived his image bearers with lies. And you know that the enemy continues to tell us lies even today. He tells us that we're worthless, powerless failures who are not good enough, smart enough, or competent enough to succeed. That is not what my Lord tells me. When God created the world and stocked the seas with marine life and the skies with winged creatures, when he ignited the stars in the night sky and placed the sun to light the day and the moon to illuminate the darkness, he did so with words. And God said, and it came to be. Genesis 1:3-26. You see, God spoke and what was not became what is. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. Psalms 33:6. You see, when God created man in his own image, he gave us the power of language. He didn't give them to the zebras, not to the lions. No animal was given the power of language. Man was given the power of language. Our words also have creative potential. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words become the mirror in which others see themselves. Our words affect husbands, they affect wives, they affect children, they affect friends, they affect the world. But some of the most powerful words that we speak are the ones that no one hears. They're the words we speak to ourselves. We can speak life to ourselves and we can speak death to ourselves. We think about 130 minutes, words per minute. Our lovely men can only speak about 10,000 words a day. However, us, on average, 25,000. Yes. Words per day. And a considerable amount of these words are spoken or thought to ourselves. Most of the self-talk is harmless, such as, what will I fix for dinner? What? Where did I put my toothbrush? But, oh, I'm so stupid. Oh, no, I'm such an idiot. I'm never going to be good enough can create destructive thought patterns that can paralyze you. When we repeat negative self-perceptions over time, it becomes our reality. If you repeat a lie enough times, you start to believe it. Nobody loves me. I don't have any friends, till I don't believe I can get that car. Why? Because we don't believe we deserve it. This is where we become stuck in our house of mirrors, looking at distorted reflections of who we really are. Negative thought patterns are like tar. The more you toy with it, play with it, embrace it, the more you get stuck in it. Each time we speak a lie about ourselves, the more we're bound to it. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. I have this a different way. I say it to my children all the time. That's Proverbs 23, verse 7. I say to them, I think, therefore I am. Right? It's so much easier to get. I think, therefore I am. But good news! The Bible says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. When we're walking in the truth, all lies are exposed. We can recognize the lie. We can reject the lie. And we can replace the lie with the truth. So then and only then can we be all that God has created us to be and do all that God has created us to do. We can experience the abundant life he's planned all along. Amen.
Amen.
I believe God has great plans for all of us. His word promises that he does. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But many of us are not experiencing that abundant life because we don't know who we are. We believe the lies that we are unloved, unworthy, and unforgivable. I'm going to say this. I believed the lies that I was unloved, unworthy, and unforgivable only until 4 weeks ago. God wants you to look into one true mirror that will tell you exactly who you are, what you have, and where you are going as a child of God. His word. It's time to start hearing the truth. To hear God say, you are my daughter whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. I haven't got through all of those messages. Cracked open like a little can when I was at Shakel Nations. Awesome, we bless you, amen. But he's already saying to me, you are my daughter with whom I am well pleased because I was courageous enough to go, okay, I'm going to open the can. I'm going to open the can. I'm going to let one thing out because, God, I can't do it all one time. And as soon as I let it out and started dealing with it, he was my cheerleader. He was my lover. He carried me in times when I didn't think I could go. And then he was my father. He took the sting out of the things that I was scared of. Are you ready to walk out of the house of lies once and for all and begin to see yourself as God sees you? Are you ready to begin living an abundant life that God planned all along? Let's stand together and begin a journey of walking the truth together. We can do this. Well, you don't need to stand, sister. We got healing rooms out the back there, baby. We all go in there. I loved that. I'm like, healing rooms? This is perfect for this preacher. He wanted you to know that when you gave your life to him, he gave you favor. At 4:30 yesterday afternoon, he wanted you to know about favor. You were not forgotten. In actual fact, I believe this was predetermined this time, today. And because I wasn't listening, because I wasn't being obedient, because I was looking at the theme and going, God, I got to do the refresh thing. I got to do the refreshing. He's like, no, baby girl, just do that. No, I just got to do the refresh thing. Like, you know, water and all of that stuff. Got to get in there. And he's going, no, baby girl, no, I've got to do it. And I just went and I wrote some good word, but I don't think that it would have had the power today that he wanted you to have. It wouldn't have touched you the way that he wants to set some foundation for you so that this next piece will encourage you to be courageous. So, 14 weeks ago, I go and do a follow-up. Okay, no, let's go back further. Beginning of last year, yeah. I didn't write this down because I just couldn't even emotionally deal with it last night. But I'm like, okay, I'll do it tomorrow, but just let's just do it not like that. At the beginning of this year, my father-in-law was diagnosed with cancer. And I believe that we will do everything in our power to do what we need to do. And once we've got to that point, God takes over. Right? Amen. What? So, I got on the internet and I started researching all this stuff. I'm like, oh, researching. And I found the alkaline diet. Meanwhile, Tracy and I sort of crashed and she was researching alkaline and we became best mates in the alkaline team. Anyway, my I have an ex-husband, Craig, who my father-in-law passed, his dad passed away of cancer too, and they had tried this alkaline thing. So he rang me and just said, hey, I hear that Neil's really sick. I'll give you my book. And I'm like, thanks. So I did a whole lot of research. Went to the family and said, I will pay for someone to come in and make dinners and do all of this stuff because I really believe that there's some validity here. Will you let me do that? And the family said no. So I just had to trust God. Amen? And so my father-in-law passed away 2 days before I was diagnosed. And it was beautiful. It was really beautiful. And I'd been sick. I'd been getting sick. And 2 years ago, we were running the church. I had a year and a half worth of cancer scares. I'm the girl. You better show me some proof before I'm even going to get involved in your business, okay? That's how that is. So I get this test back. Oh, we think you've got cancer. We want you to go and do this. I'm like, don't say that I got cancer until such time as you know I got cancer, but we'll just go and do that test. So we go and do this test. It comes up positive. They say, oh, okay, fine, we're going to send you for a scan. I go for a scan. I'm like, what's the scan look like? To the lady who's reading it, she's like, oh, it looks really good. So I go back and they say, oh, the scan looks really bad. I'm like, oh, okay. Then we go back and have another test and it comes out negative. I'm like, yeah. No, we're not going to be doing any of that stuff you want to be doing. Keep proving. And we did 18 months of a walk. And 2 years ago, it finished where I did 6 rounds of radiation because I had precancerous cells. I didn't have cancer. Hallelujah, Jesus. I just had precancerous cells. I'm cool with that. That's all right. And they said to me, you know, just to have some radiation and we were cool and then 99.9% will be choice, but you have to go into the remission program. So I went into the remission program. Waltzing along, having a good time, 3 months, 3 months, 3 months, 3 months, 6 months, 6 month one, psh, truck. Boof. I was in a room by myself. I get a phone call. I was in the hotel. And I get a phone call from my doctor, who didn't even call me to get my family, just said, hey, you've got cancer of the uterus and you need to go to the hospital tomorrow at Manukau Centre and they're going to start planning on taking it out. I don't know if you guys know, but you don't get booked in like that unless you're like seriously serious, right? So I went, oh, thanks, calling, hung up. And then I did like, oh, what is that Tasmanian devil thing? Like, Now, 3 weeks beforehand, my children said to me, Mum, we don't like it when you get sick and you don't tell us. Because I do that. I don't want my children to worry. Unless it's worth worrying about, and then I'll tell them. They said, we don't like that because we actually worry about it worse. And I'm like, okay. And they said, we just want you to promise that you'll just tell us. We don't want to get involved, but, you know. And I'm like, okay, cool. I promise I will. So I picked up the phone and said, you need to come to this hotel. Come now. And so they came. And I told them, and then I said to them, you need to go. Because I didn't have enough to keep me together, and them, and I was not going to be. And they went, okay, you're right. I'm like, yep, I'm good. You just go. So they left. 2009, I was in Africa, just after I'd gone and preached at that church. I came back, and Carl was up on the stage, and he was doing his thing, his evangelistic thing. And the next minute, I'm out the back with the mechanic, and I hear, Elizabeth, there's a lady at the front that wants to get prayed for. Do you remember my thing? I don't pray. So I went running up the side, jumped up onto the stage. I'm like, psst, Carl, I don't pray. And that was me gone. Elizabeth, she's still there waiting for you to pray. So I'm running back up. I'm like, Carl, I don't pray. He's like, over there. Right. And I walked away. And then he did it again, a little while later. And he just said, Elizabeth, the lady who's waiting for prayer from you is still down the front. He's telling everybody out there and I'm out the back. So I went running to climb up. We make these big wooden stages. So I go running to climb up the back of the thing. And I'm like, psst, Carl! Guess what? I'm like, I don't pray. Like, I'm angry. And as I was coming down, this is what came. How would you like it if you were rejected because you went for prayer? I'm like, oh, that's not fair. So I walked around, man, attitude, okay? Walked up to her, be healed in Jesus' name. And my stomach went click, 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 click. And I knew something had happened to me. And I'm like, I had Crohn's disease. My doctor actually told me I wasn't allowed to go to Africa. And I said to him, I don't care whether I'm allowed to go to Africa in your world. I have to go to Africa. That's what I got to do. So make it happen. Whatever you have to do, get that happening. And my boss, who had said, yes, you can go to Africa, no problem, all of a sudden, a week out went, Liz, if you go to Africa and take the time off, you're going to lose your job. And I went, give me 24 hours. So I went home, and I said to Scotty, this is what's happened. Okay, my mortgage was $6,000 a month. I brought that in. So what I was asking my husband was to make a very large choice and go, God. And he went, do you believe that God asked you to do that, to go to Africa? And I went, yes, I do. And he went, hand in your notice. And I went, okay. His wages did not even cover our mortgage. And so, I went in the next day and I got my boss and I brought him in and I said, hey, I love my job and I really thank you for everything and thank you for being honest with me. But I've spoken to Scotty. And I'm going to hand him my notice because I know I need to go to Africa. He goes, oh, don't worry about it. Actually, we just worked out how we can cover you, so you're all good to go. You see, you need to be able to give up that which the Lord has given you, right? So he can give it straight back. But he's not asking you just to show that you're faithful. He wants to know you're obedient. So is that me, Scotty? Could be my big hair. So, I'm standing there and I feel this click, 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 click. And I'm like, oh my Lord, what is that? And I look at Carl and there's everything stopped. The whole world has stopped and he's standing pointing at me. And he had been standing up calling out healing for different things. And so I kept it very quiet. And I went back to my room. And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, why now? Why did you choose to do that now? And he showed me on his little black and white like projector screen. He showed me three other times he had sent preachers to come and heal me and I could not receive it. The first time, this guy comes into church and he says, I was due to go to doctors, with that. Your intestines fused together,
And then the bits can't get through, so they have to cut your small intestines, join them back together, and then you get that. And then it does it again. So anyway, lots of operations. So I was, they were just trying to see where they were going to be having the operation with me so that then I could get the operation done. So I'd just gone in to find out what it was and get the date. Da, da, da. This guy says, who's going to the doctor tomorrow? Just want to tell you God's got it all in hand. It's going to be okay. And I'm like, never figured it was me. So then I got this 8 o'clock appointment. I don't know if, I'm sure everyone's been to a wonderful hospital system. So, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning, you're like, yes. I got the appointment, because you're going to have an appointment at 8 o'clock. If you're at 8:30, it could be quarter to 9. By the time it's 11, it could be 1. So I'm like, 8 o'clock, I got the appointment. Well, he had me sitting in there until 9 o'clock. I'm fuming. I do have a bit of an attitude, right? So I'm fuming. I'm thinking, how disrespectful can you be? All this stuff. So I go into the room and he sits me down and he tells me that I'm healed. The reason why it took so long was because he was checking all the x-rays because he couldn't believe that this one had come out with nothing there and all the future ones had. And I'm sitting there giving this guy attitude. I didn't care what was coming out of his mouth. What I was doing was going, do you think it's appropriate to have people waiting out in that room for an hour? Have you ever thought about the people that have got the 4 o'clock appointment? I am not impressed with this. You know, I do a little, he's going, you're healed. I'm like, nah, I don't want to hear what you say. Oh my goodness. So he lets me go and then I'm like starting to digest what he's been saying to me. And I'm like, my girlfriend, she's a doctor. I rang her up and went, does this happen? She goes, no, Liz, it doesn't happen. You don't get healed from crying. So I'm like, this is what he said. So I had to deal with it. On the Sunday, they got me to stand up to give a testimony. And as I was giving it, I felt like a complete and utter liar because I just didn't get it. The point is that God healed me and I couldn't receive it. And that's what the video was showing me. I'm like, oh. And then he showed me another time. Can't even remember what that was. But the last one, I remember plain as day. My husband goes to church. I do. I'm going to stay at home and watch a video in bed. Don't take my leadership as an example. Tim Hall has come. And my husband's there. And Tim Hall's doing his walk around and he just points to my husband and says, where's your wife? God wants to heal her of Crohn's. He is so surprised that he goes, she's at home in bed watching videos? Pastor Les! So he comes home, he's so excited, he says, babe, Tim Hall's going to heal you tonight. And I'm like, how do you know that? And he told me what happened. And then he proceeded to tell me what he said. Yep, my weakness showed through. I'm like, yeah, what? I didn't care about the healing. You didn't tell everybody. Oh my God, how am I going to show my face? Anyway, I went that night. The point is that when God's got your healing and it's the appointed time, you can't be at home watching a video. Okay, that's number one. Then God shows me this in this video and I remember it. We go up and my husband says, Pastor Tim, this is Liz. She's the one that's got the Crohn's, isn't she? He's like, okay, let's pray. So as he's starting to pray for me, this is what the enemy is saying to me and I remember it. Who are you if you're not sick? And I was so busy being distracted by that I didn't receive my healing. Are you hearing me? Okay. So, God puts me in all the way in Africa, puts me in the most uncomfortablest position, lets me get my attitude on.
a sachet around the front, smash this woman in the head because I got an attitude with her. And he goes, right, you're out of the way now, baby girl. Here you go. So I got healed. So in that moment, I said to him, I don't not believe you. And I'm going to come off everything. But God, I can't be stupid here because my intestines will fuse together very quickly. So I want you to know that I am 100% with you and I'm doing this for in faith. But if I start getting sick, I have to go back on my pills. But I'm on. Let's go. So I was just like depleted. I was such a depleted kind of person. 3 days later, I'm like walking the roads. I'm doing stuff. There is like energy is streaming through my veins because the pills that they gave me, they put like magnesia chalk stuff. Okay, everyone remembers that. It's the most revolting thing that your mother's used to give you when you had a stomach ache. Well, that's what they used to give me to go into my intestines so that they wouldn't fuse together. And it went in a pill form. But if you can't get, if it's lined, you can't get the nutrients from your food either. My hair, my scalp was peeling like a snake because I was getting no nutrients. So I was always fatigued and tired. I had intolerances to everything. I even had an intolerance to the aging enzyme in meat. So when I ate, I just felt yuck. But I ate little bits of everything. It just wasn't fun. But after 3 days, man, I'm eating everything. And it's all going in. And I'm just going, woo! And we're walking and I'm doing stuff and I'm building stuff. And I'm, oh man, I was on it. 3 weeks later, I said to Carl, and he said, yeah, and I said, I got healed that night, eh? And he said, I thought you might have. And I said, yeah. I said, I've been 3 weeks and I feel amazing. And he said, if you were to eat something, what would be the thing that would react the most? Ice cream, dairy, right? So I'm like, ice cream. This dude, man, he's so funny. He goes out, he's like, well, I'm going to go get some ice cream. It's like 50 Ks to the shop on these great big holy roads. But anyway, he's off. And I think he's going to come back with a little tub. No, he came back with all different kinds of tubs, big ones, small ones, all of these things. And we sat up all night eating ice cream. And I didn't get sick. And I haven't been sick since. Amen. Hallelujah. Eh? Amen. So, this truck came and got me, smashed me on the side, just blindsided me. And I told my children, sent them away. And I just knew. So I just went in my bag, grabbed my word, and I went, okay, God, I can do this. I can do this. But I need a word and I need a song. That's what I want because I want to be able to sing my way out and I need to have a word that I can stand on. Yes. I don't know about you, but I've got this sister-in-law that likes to let me know that she is all godly, holy and everything else and uses Isaiah to manipulate me with it. So I bypass Isaiah completely. When I read my Bible in a year, I told you, I'm a bit honest. When I read my Bible in a year, we get to Isaiah, I'm like, whoop, around. Because my heart is not to hurt her. And if I get given knowledge, I will respond. So I try not to have the knowledge about that and just gracefully let her do her thing. And one day she'll get healed from her insecurities. So Isaiah is not my book. However, we all know that God's got the biggest sense of humor, eh? And so I'm there and I'm like, okay, you need to give me a word. I'm going to do this walk. And we're going to do this walk together and it's going to be cool. And I knew in my spirit I was okay, but I just needed it because I knew that was going to freak me out. Okay, you got to get in here quickly because I'm about to freak out. And so he gives me Isaiah 45. I'm like, okay, hallelujah. So I get Isaiah 45. I'm like, what does that mean? Close that up. I'm like, can I have a song? Because that's better for me, please. I didn't get a song. I just go Isaiah 45. garden is watered in the knowledge that he is faithful. And then we have actions to take that spring forth well of goodness. So, and I'm just going to take this off because I'm getting hot. No. Here we go. Okay, so. Excuse me. 5 o'clock dressing. Should have got a longer skirt. Shoot. Sorry about that. Okay, so. I was a week out from going to Shakehall Nations. I lost the plot that night because I didn't understand Isaiah 45 and I didn't start entering it to me like a keyboard. See, for you to be said that you've got cancer, you have to overrun the message. You can't just open the word and go, oh yeah, Isaiah 45, yeah, I don't get that, see you later. Okay, now I'm ill-equipped for the journey that's coming at me straight away. I'm going to rip down the mountains. I'm going to smash down the gates, he's saying. I don't get that. Like, seriously, I just can't even understand why I didn't get it. But I didn't get it at the time because I was in the soul. I was in the spirit. Okay? So I did have a meltdown, and one of the people that I was witnessing to saw it, and it cost me. It cost me the fact that he didn't see me in the glory of the Lord. He saw me in the flesh. So I cost him. And it took me a little while to be able to forgive myself for doing that. But here it is. The next morning, I woke up, I sat there with Isaiah, and I decided that was it. You're going to give me this, you better give me it. And I started reading it. And I want to read it to you so that you understand just how crazy my brain was, because I'm going to tell you what my brain was saying as we were doing it. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of. So for me, I'm saying this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Elizabeth, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before her, and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before her, and to shut gates, open doors before her so that gates will not be shut. Elizabeth, you will not be shut out. Your death is not your call, is what this was saying to me. I will go before you and I will level the mountains and I will break down the gates of bronze and I will cut through the bars of iron and I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summoned you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor. Thank you, Lord. Though you do not acknowledge me. What? I'm like, what do you mean? I preach your word. I love you. Like, Lord, I would go to the ends of the earth for you. What do you mean I don't acknowledge you? You are everything to me. I love you so much. I can't love anybody more. How come you say I do not acknowledge you? I want to know. I want to know now. I didn't care I had cancer. I didn't care. At that very moment, I did not care. Oh, I was broken. I was terribly like. Sasha can tell you, she's been in my church for long enough. My heart is 100% for the Lord, and it broke my heart that I do not acknowledge him. And so every morning, I kept reading this. And I ended up at Shakehall Nations Church to preach. A lot of people think that you need to get completely sorted before you're allowed to do ministry. Okay, I just want to tell you that's most probably not right. And I'm at Shakehall Nations Church. We just had the most awesome worship. I'm like, yeah, I'm in with you, Lord. Whoops. And it's all right, we're going to move on that quite. And
I don't know if you guys remember that woman at the back started stood up and prophetically sung, the woman who has the pain in her belly. Full stop. The woman who has the pain in her belly. And I stopped. I looked around to see if anybody was anybody acknowledging. Anybody? Okay, that's going to be me. So I'll just listen then. Oh my gosh.
Yeah, what are you doing?
I don't know. Lord says I don't need the Bible, so it's okay. Thank you. The woman that has the pain in her belly, the Lord says that you have to choose life to be healed. And I'm like, okay. Note, okay, because that's as far as that got. I went home and I was at Danny and Trace's and I'm like, hey guys, you want to just pray this with me before we go to bed? They were the only ones in my world that knew about it other than my children, because I don't give the enemy any grit on my life. None. I don't speak it out. I don't do that until I've conquered him. Then I get the crown and I'll talk about it as much as I want. So, Tracy and Dan. And I'm like, do you want to pray this with me? Da, 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 da. As we're just getting into you, do not acknowledge me. God says to me, there are parts of your life, Elizabeth, that you have not given me. And I want them. And I knew immediately that choosing life was to be courageous enough to crack it open and give those areas of my life to him. And I wanted life. Okay? I wanted life. And I was going to do whatever I had to do it. And I'm like, I'm scared. I am a control freak, right? I am a control freak. Don't cry in front of people. I don't do emotion. I'm very... And that's why all my stress is in my jaw, because you'll know by the clench. Yeah. I'm the manager that keeps very, very quiet and then goes, what do you think you should do about that? And we move on. Or I'll talk one-on-one with them. But I'm not the one that... I just suck it in. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. But you have to do it one at a time because I'm scared. I'm really scared. I'd had some terrible stuff happen in my life, as per everybody. My only difference is that most people dealt with it. I haven't. I like to cherish it a little bit, keep it in there, let it brood. So, oh good. So I came back, I saw this doctor anyway, and they were going, you're going to have chemotherapy, you're going to do this, da-da-da-da, you can't have my, a lot of my family have died of breast cancer, so if you take out my womb, hormone replacement is what you should be on. I can't do that because it usually gives you cancer of the breast. They're having this conversation in front of me. They didn't include me at all. And I'm just sitting there watching them do it. And I'm doing, I'd learned all this stuff with my father-in-law. I'm like, I'm not doing chemo. And they turned around and they said, oh, so we're just going to give you chemotherapy. I said, no, you're not. And they said, yes, that's your option. I said, that's not my option. Refer me to private. And they went, no, this is your option. I'm like, no, you'll refer me to private. They said, no, Elizabeth. I went, no, one moment. Rang my sister. She's been through this. So she got a crown. Myri. She goes, yeah. I'm like, being diagnosed with cancer. They want to give me chemo. I don't want to. I want to go private. Tell them. Said, it's my sister. Good luck. And I stood back and I waited. And by the time they finished having their conversation, she's also a social worker. So, you know, they're very good at doing those wonderful things. I hadn't spoken to my sister for 8 years. She had been texting me just over the last few weeks saying that God had put me on her heart. And here's my number if you ever need me. Mm-hmm. I got to tell you, God
I had a plan way before I even got in it. Right? The garden gets toiled before we even understand. So, and I knew it was there, so I just pushed that number. Woohoo! Awesome. And she said to me, when I rang her afterwards and said, thank you, she said to me, Elizabeth, I just kept saying to God, why are you getting me to do this? She has got everything she needs. She has all the support she needs. She doesn't need me in her life at all. But she was obedient. Yeah. She became my buddy, my God buddy, that just kept saying, just remember, where's God, where's God, where's God? So, okay, so I'm doing this walk. And I'm like, this guy referred me to this doctor. I ring him up, got an appointment, choice, let's go. And then I remembered what I studied. So I straight away changed everything I did, and I went on to the El Climb. You see, my father-in-law saved my life. Yeah. So beautiful. So I went on to El Climb, and I was diagnosed as stage 3. Stage 3 is moving, a movie, Jimmy James. And so I stayed on the alkaline. I prayed. I went to the gym 4 o'clock every morning. The cancer, a little conversation would jump up in my head. So I went to the gym with this and my headphones. And I just was on the walker reading it to me. Hallelujah. And so I met this doctor. He was amazing. I walked in there and I'm like, so. I'm a scary faith woman. Are you going to cope with that? And he said, yeah. I went, oh, good. And I'm on the alkaline diet. Do you have a problem with that? And he went, no, I think that's a good thing. I'm like, okay, well, we're going to be friends. Oh, the other thing is that my children have a message to tell you. And he said, Jesse, if there's any bad news, I don't listen. So you need to tell me to record it so that then they can have it. And he went, okay. So he starts asking me all these questions about, you know, the last time I was. And he said, why did you go in for that operation? I'm like, I don't know. And he said, what do you mean you don't know? I said, one of those times when it was bad news, I just went for the operation. I didn't want to know what it was. And he went, okay. So he said to me, I want you to go downstairs. I want you to get an MRI. I've got a guy in. He had rung me and done all this pre-work. And he was concerned about some stuff. I said, how concerned are you? And he went, well, it seems to me that you might be a worrywart, but so how about you wait? I'm like, what? My kind of doctor, okay, because I can play some games. So, because I'll get what I want. And sometimes what I want is not good for me. So I knew I had to find a doctor that wouldn't take that on. So I went downstairs, I did the MRI, the guy was there to read it, blah, blah, blah. 4 hours later, I'm in his office and he says to me, listen, I don't believe that you're a stage 3, I believe you're a stage 2. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? And he said, it's centralised, it's one in one place, so I think we'll put you in for emergency operation. I'm like, okay, when's that? And he went, 3 weeks. I'm like, what? Okay, awesome. So that was where we were at. While we were at church, the Lord, after that woman said her prophetic word, the Lord told me that he was going to walk me out and there would be no tumour. Amen. And I went, okay. Now, I don't know how many of you have had that, but I'm a girl that when I hear the Lord, it's locked in, right? So, and the only person I actually told about that was Pastor Joe. We were at the thing and I just said to her, listen, I just need to tell you something. This is what's going on for me. This is what's happening, because they were having me preach all the time. I need to be honest. And then I just said to her, look, this is what the Lord's just told me. So that's where we're going. There's no deviation. We're just going straight down there. I just need to get to the operation and we will be clear. We will be clear. So I just need to get down there. And she went, oh, okay. I rang Scott and told him that and he was like, okay, babe. I'm like, okay, good. I rang my mother. She went, I think you should maybe think about a few. Oh, no, thank you. Don't want that so much. So I decided at that point in time that I wouldn't tell any more people that were close to me, because I needed to stay in a place of faith. So I maintained this place where I heard Elevation Worship. That was my cancer music. Hallelujah, Jesus. And it played in my house. It played in my workplace. It just played everywhere I was. And I just let it feed me. Feed me, feed me. Meanwhile, every time cancer jumped in my brain, I went back to my word. I'm standing on that. Anyway, doctor says to me, now, I think you should get a psychologist. I'm like, I'm not sure about how I feel about a psychologist. You know, I just think about psychologists I don't know much about psychologists, so I just sort of think that they might tell me stuff that's against my belief system. I don't need to be fighting for that. I don't have any other. And he said to me, a Christian one, of course. And I went, yes, I'll go see her. He said, I only need you to do 3 sessions. And I went, okay, I can do 3 sessions, no problems. And he says, and then I'm allowed to do all this operation. I just need to make sure that you're in the right space. I'm like, yep, yeah, cool. So I turn up to this guy. I turn up to a psychologist. He has got stubbies on. I'm like, what have I got? And his name's Gavin. Just couldn't have been any more hilarious. Anyway, I walk in there. I'm sort of looking at him. I'm like, am I in the right place? No, I must be at the right place. Okay, so I sit down. And after 15 minutes, he goes, oh, my goodness. And I said, what? And he said to me, you're worse than a man. I've never seen a woman put barriers up so quickly. You put them up faster than men do. He says, in the last 15 minutes, I've seen 3 different barriers go up because you didn't like what I said to you. I'm like, it's true. And he said to me, I want to know. Listen, here's a revelation. I want to know that stuff that you don't like hearing, where does it go behind those barriers? And I went, right down in my belly, don't want to know about it. It's gone. Right? There it's gone. He says, where in your belly? I said, right down to the bottom, in the dark. And he went, how about you put your hand on it? So I put my hand on it and he said, and in the medical world, what would that be called? And I went, my womb. And he went, and you're wondering why it's sick. So that to me, yeah, awesome, eh? Yeah. I know, 15 minutes. And I didn't even have to pay. It was awesome. But you know what they did to me? I just had a prophetic woman a week beforehand stand up and tell me to choose life. Then God says to me, there's parts of you, Elizabeth, that you have not given me and I want them. And this guy goes, hey, all that stuff that you've hidden down there is making you sick. So I knew exactly what I needed to do. I spent 4 weeks on my couch. My staff were awesome. That was couch in my office. With big clothes on it. Like, I'm all about comfy. Love, cuddly. Sasha slept in one of my beds last night. There's like 8 pillows plus a big square one. It all just has to be so snuggly. So that's what this... I was underneath a possum blanket crying for 4 weeks. But I made it my intention that I was not going to leave any rock unturned. And the things that I learn about myself, I'm so grateful today that I chose to do that. And it just wasn't even about my healing. When I'm talking about identity, I'm talking about the fact that God unveiled in me the fact that I thought I looked like a man. That's what I believed. Yeah. So then he shows me that the men in my life, I have chosen because they were broken. Not because they were good for me, just because they were broken. And if I save them, which I'm really good at, that then they would know that I was really integral to their world. You know? Like, he just gave me an inside slide on the whole lot here. And so I chose these broken men so that I could be attractive to them in a different way, because I felt that I was the ugliest person and would never be attracted by anybody. Anybody. I'm working on that. I bought some dresses. I'm working on it. No, I didn't wear the dress. But I'm working on it. Yeah, I got the laces. I can't say what I want to say because Scotty's in the room, but... He showed me that every time I got sick, I was abandoned by the men in my life. He showed me that at a very small age of 10, that my dad just gave attention to somebody else, and that was me rejected. And it was the root. The very smallest things. I didn't have someone do something awful to me from that point. I didn't have that. But the outcome of my father showing attention to somebody else when I was 10 and I was the apple of his eye had the same consequence. And so I worked my whole life to be super successful so that my father would acknowledge me. Oh, the jaw. He showed me that I had been two very big things. I'd been abused by a doctor. And I had actually taken it to the authorities. But because I was a teenage mum, they didn't take it seriously. Which told me that I had no value. He showed me, after my twins, I was pregnant again with twins. And when my baby, I would have been 4 months, and my baby would have been 8 months, my Hailey Rose, I woke up one morning, her fontanelle was so swollen. Took her to the doctors. The doctors called the ambulance. We went screaming in. Everyone screaming meningitis. I ring my husband at the time and say, please, can you come and help me? I can't do this with the three kids. I need you to just come and pick up the kids. He goes, no, I'm having a party tonight at our house, so you're just going to need to keep them. So I tried to do it by myself, and I lost my babies. But it's not that I lost my children. I mean, like, I will see them again. The fact is that I never got to grieve it, because I remember sitting afterwards waiting for the 4 hours, you know, you're not allowed to because you might blood clot, whatever. And I'm just sitting there waiting because I want to get to my baby who's got meningitis that could be dying with my mum, and I'm just counting down, not being allowed to grieve. And all these cries had gone into a bucket, which actually held strings on me like a puppet. And as I started handing them over, you know, like, these are not easy kind of little challenges, but every one of them didn't have a sting. They didn't have a sting. Every time it opened again and went into the next one, it didn't have a sting. God was so merciful and graceful to me. Sorry, this is supposed to be fun. I'm the fun preacher. Haha. You better bring your joy, sister. God had asked me to open my wounds to give him authority to come in and exchange. I've got to walk it out. But he took the sting. Death cannot steal from me. I'm better today because of it. So, my prayer in the last week was, Lord, because I'm like, how much more are you going to open? I don't know what's in there, but I don't know if I can do any more right now, okay? And it was the week before I went, and I just was praying, Lord, I just need you to light up the road and bring me in. Bring me in the street. Come on, just bring me into the home base. So I get this phone call from my doctor saying, Elizabeth, we've just got some T-cell counts. And they dropped dramatically, and I went, what does that mean? He says, well, it doesn't really mean much. It just says that you have an infection in your body. But we keep an eye on it, because if it increases, then we know we need to go and have a look at what's going on with you, because we might need to change course of action of what we're taking with the cancer. I'm like, oh, okay. He says, oh, must be a mistake. Just go and get another. I'm like, oh, you're right. So I went and got another test. He calls me on the Friday and says to me, Elizabeth, I've got the same results back. There's no mistake. He says, I think maybe we should put your operation on hold and let's just go and investigate. I'm like, no, we ain't putting no operation on hold. We are getting that thing out like Jimmy Jim's. It needs to be out. That it's superfluous. No, get it out. And he went, okay, all right. So I went in, but I went in. Okay, my daughter comes with me. We drive in. I walk in my high heels, a little scared, this little shit. And they're like, oh, hello. So I say, I'm here for Elizabeth. Did a little pay the bill. And then my daughter walks in. She's in tracksuit pants. And the nurse goes up and says to her, so do you want to come with me this way? I'm like, no, it's me. And she goes, you look very healthy. And I thought, okay, this is a good start. We get into upstairs and I've got these beautiful doctors, just such beautiful. He comes and holds my hand, has a chat with me. The anaesthetist was just so brilliant. Cracking jokes while I'm going to sleep. And then I don't remember after that. My kids talk to my doctor after that. But the next morning, he comes in. Now, bear in mind, I'm private, right? So I've paid all of this. So he comes into the room, sits down uncomfortably in the chair. The anaesthetic's with him. I'm like, what's that about? And they're both very nervous. So I'm like, oh, I'm going to get... And I started getting nervous. And he says to me, Elizabeth, I just want to talk to you about what happened when we were in the operating theatre. And I'm like, okay, all right. And he said to me, so we took the womb out and it's very fleshy. And I went, what does fleshy mean? And he went, it's very healthy. I went, how can that be? Like, I've had problems with that womb thing, endometriosis, all of that kind of stuff all my life. Can't be healthy. He went, no, it was most probably the healthiest one I've ever seen in my life. I'm like, oh, yeah. And then he said, so we turned it over to measure the tumour. Look at my little doctory nurse girl here because she tells me the right words. The tumour, and they couldn't find it. Stop. So then they go and get the MRI and put it up on the screen. They find the location of it. Still can't find it. Okay? So now he's into the, Elizabeth, I just want to tell you we've got enough evidence to prove that this operation was justified. And my brain goes, ah, I get you. I'm like, you're nervous because you think that I'm going to say to you, hey, brother, you just made a mistake and you're now going to pay my bill. I said, don't worry. Do you remember when I first came into your office and I said to you about my faith, that I had a scary faith? And he said, yes. And I said, and I asked you if you were on for that and you said you were. I said, now's the time. It's been called home. Then he says, oh. And I'm like, and do you remember I told you I was on the alkaline? He said, yes. And I said, well, I have only been eating kale, celery. I only ate kale, celery. What did I do? Cucumber and spinach, water in a juice with a handful of almonds just to give me energy. I did that for 10, 12 weeks. And I tested myself all the time to make sure that I was at the highest level of alkaline. I was having no acid in my body. I had a masseuse come in every second day and massage the lactose acid out of my body. So I had none of that in my body. I said to him, I'll believe that diet has helped in the process of what this is. He's like, oh, don't pull the healing thing. I'm like... Well, what other explanation? He says, listen, it could go internal. It could do all these things. I just wanted to talk to you. I'm like, okay, all right, you just want to talk to me. And then he says, so we're just going to send it away and get it biopsied. Okay, for the glory of God. My anaesthetic kept coming back every day saying to me, how are you doing? I'm like, good. Oh, the next day I was out of bed and I was down the hallway, walking down the hallway, and they're like, what are you doing out of bed? I'm like, why can't I be out of bed? And they were like, you shouldn't be able to get out of bed so quickly. I'm like, why not? It doesn't hurt. They were like, you should maybe get into bed. I'm like, no, I'm good. Is there a gym around here? And they were like, oh, my goodness. The anaesthetic guy comes down. He's talking to me, asking me, So how did you know that that was going to be like that? I'm like, right. So I've got a medical professional guy now asking about Jesus. And I'm like, come on, bring her home. I had four nurses on the night, and my daughter set up Elevation Worship to be in my room with candles, all of the stuff. It's just part of that process of keeping peace in my life so that I just got healed. And so they set that all up and off they went. So first nurse comes in. She goes, oh, this is nice. I'm like, yeah, it's my worship. She's like, what's worship? I'm like, it's my music. It's about Jesus. She's like, oh, okay. But then I, you know, another one comes in. Another one comes in. The fourth one comes in. She goes, oh, I just so like it in here. Would you like a rub down? Would you like me to massage you? I'm like, yeah. She said, I'm just going to go and tell the girls that I'm in here massaging you. And I went, okay. She said, do you want a bath? I'm like, no. She says, well, if anyone asks, just tell them you're having a bath. I'm like, okay, all right. I worked out. She wanted to be in the room because the Holy Spirit, through the worship, was just so scrummy in that place because I just loved being in that place. I was in this cave, man, and I was with Jesus. So we led four nurses to the Lord. I introduced them to new churches, and my anesthetic now goes to a church a little bit different than we are because he's a little bit more, you know, but I introduced him to the Anglican church up the top and he's being looked after. If my walk was only to bring someone to the Lord in that way, hallelujah, because all for the glory of God. But you know what? God's successes, and this is how we know they're God's, his successes are not about one person being blessed. His successes are about the multitudes, and one action can bless multitudes of people. And that's when you look around and you go, God was in that. God was in that. Hallelujah. 2 weeks later, I go into my doctor. My doctor says to me, God had said, God, I was standing there at the salad bar a week later, and I'm standing there waiting, ordering my salad. And the Lord said to me, how are you going to deal with being healed? And I thought, what a dumb question. No, it's not a dumb question, okay, because I learned that. So, and I'm like, what a dumb question. Nah, that's not God. Anyway, move on. So I moved on. So I'm sitting in my doctor's office, and he just said to me, Liz, here's the results. All your biopsies for all the surrounding areas came back clear, and I'm waiting to hear the wound one. And he said, all the flesh was biopsied, clear. Oh, I sit there. No animation? I'm like, no. He said, none at all? I'm like, no. He said, I think I'd like to see you next week. I'm like, okay, all right. He said, do you need time? I'm like, no. And I got up. My sister, who'd done this walk with me, was out in the thing. I walked out. I said to her, okay, it's time to go. Let's go. And I got a new appointment, and we walked downstairs. And she's like, racing after me, going, I couldn't. Because the fact was, is that I was so humbled, so extremely humbled. I couldn't even put the words together to be able to say that I'd been healed of cancer because I was so humbled to be in that place. It took me 3 days and I fought because I knew Africa, right? And I'm going, accept the healing or we're going to be sick, so hurry up. Just hurry up. Don't let it move off you. But the fact was is that God knew my heart, and the fact is that God knew. I had witnessed to everyone in my office. I went in 2 weeks ago for a half a day and I said, tomorrow, let's put some music on. And I put on mainstream music. All the people in my office aren't saved except for my daughter. Put on mainstream music and the girls go, oh, we don't like this stuff. You've got that other stuff you used to play? Well, yes, I do. So I downloaded it. You know, like, I don't know how to explain this. When God gives you something, I had so many people 3 weeks beforehand saying to me, you've got to change your thinking. You have got to change your thinking. Because what you think is going to happen, it may not happen in that room. And it got to a point where I just had to say to them, I appreciate that you love me, but you can't understand AD. You can't understand because God didn't speak to you and say to you, this is where you're going, baby girl, so just get on your bike and hike it. So you just have to trust me. And if you can't trust me, then you can't be in my space right now. And I just had to move them out. And because we have to maintain an atmosphere. When we're sick and we're looking for healing, and I'm not talking about bodily healing, I'm talking about emotional, I'm talking about heart, I'm talking about our bodies, I'm talking about healing. We must manifest an atmosphere that is intentionally with the Lord. Because then his water can water us with sustaining water that is lifelong. You see, I'm in remission, and as soon as I got in remission, I'm like, I want out. I don't want to be in remission. I want to have cancer. And everyone's going, you crazy. T was going, you're crazy. But I was in remission last time, and a truck came through, and we're and then I had to just go away, pick up my word and start speaking the stuff that God is for me and not against me. He is faithful. He does not give me hope and rip it out. He drops seeds into my life and he grows a good crop. And it took me a while because I've fallen into the flesh. Hallelujah. Thank you, Dee. We've got to water our garden. We've got to take authority of the things that are in our life. But we've got to wait for the Lord to speak. Just like Jesus waited for his Father to speak. Amen? So let's just look at the lie. So we're in the movie room, we're at the beginning, the curtain's going to raise, and God is standing in his place of creation. Let's get to it. Okay? And says to his angels, let's make man in our own image. And God formed him in the earth, in the clay, arms, legs, little nose, body, and then he spoke into him choice. His mind. And finally, he stoops down and breathes the very essence of himself into the clay figurine, and he becomes man. This is the first recording of God giving man his spirit. So we have a man, body, and spirit. Amen? Amen. He names him Adam and then looks and says, it is good. Then he took the rib and made a partner for Adam and named her Eve. You see, the story continues and where the Lord gives Adam caretaking authority over both the garden and Eve. Okay. Telling them not to eat from the tree of knowledge, so they are both going about their business, enjoying the sun, the ample fruit, the sweet smell of honey. All of a sudden, one day, Satan as a serpent slithers into the garden and says, Eve, did God really say to not eat from that tree? When the enemy comes, he comes with lies. But he just doesn't play one, right? It's an arsenal of attacks. And he will very subtly start questioning the things that and undermine. Okay. Did God really say not to eat from that tree? This is the first layer of lies, to twist and turn the truth to make us justify something. He knew knew exactly what God had said, but in the world of deception, this ties the person into a conversation. It bonds them because they're going to clarify that that was not what God said. And that's what happened. She says, "Seed it out. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die. Surely die," says the King James. Oh, no. He's starting to lay his second level of deception. Oh, surely you will not die. And then the knife. He says, God knows that you will know stuff when you eat from that. And this is the one that gets us every time. That the enemy makes out that God is holding out on us. Right? Such and such got healed of cancer. Such and such got healed of cancer. I'm not seeing it. God's going to hold out on me. And it starts. Talk to a sister in here. Hopeless. Because God's going to hold out on her. In actual fact, I believe that's the word that will cut that. You need to go into her and tell her. God will not hold out on you. You know this is the key. As both Adam and Eve sank their teeth into the forbidden fruit, it settled in their souls and fermented. And what did it ferment into? Condemnation and shame. Sasha and I were having a chat in the car on the way down here, and we were just talking about our old life. So, am I allowed to tell? Hallelujah. So we were just talking about how we've both been to rehab, how we did drugs. Because we were just coming through Hamilton. I'm like, oh, yeah, that used to be my drug house. Oh, my gosh, keep going. Not something to laugh about. And Dee was like, oh, my Lord. I was just like the vanilla to your chocolate. I never drank. I never did anything. She was like, I missed out. We went, no, you didn't. No, Dee, you didn't. And she was like, why? And we said, because It's not fun. The shame that undergirds us, then the condemnation that separates us from God. There's no fun. And we didn't even know that God existed at that time. Well, I knew that God, but I didn't know God existed. I was Catholic, man. I knew the stories, but he was not real yet. Now he's real, better than any drug I've ever taken. But it ferments into condemnation, and it ferments into shame. And these two things separate us from Christ. All temptation is an attempt to get us to live a life independent from God. Satan is not very creative, but he is very effective. You know, he's been lying to us ever since. Why? Because it works. Every one of his lies is based on the idea that happiness is in one decision away, and he wants you to think that God is holding out on you. His game is to point out to you what you have, you do not have, not what you do have. Eve had every tree in the garden, every tree in the garden at her disposal. A smorgasbord of goodness. But rather than being thankful, she bought the lie that she couldn't have the one thing that would make her happy. I would be happy if I could. Satan has the same games today, the same lies today. It wasn't until I got into my word and spent the time in there that I could get courageous and be a bit bold, because all of a sudden I started seeing the schemes of the enemy. and how it had held me at bondage for so long of making decisions that didn't really hurt me, but didn't take me into the abundance of what God wanted me to have. I sat on the outskirts of a garden rather than inside the garden where all the goodness is. God is not holding out on you. He has set so many pointers through his word to let you know you are it for him. The beginning and the end, he loved you before you were formed, and he will chase you madly until he comes into meeting with you. Being here is not a mistake. He ordained this time before the beginning. You and I are not friends because we know people in common or go to church together. We are family because he made it so. So I'm going to close. These lies are the very lies we started with of not being good enough, not measuring up. That we're an idiot, stupid, or dumb, which we just slip out of our mouths and go, oh, God, you're silly. When we write something down, oh, that was dumb. I want to let you know today in this moment, if you choose to look in God's mirror, his incredible love letter to us, we call the Bible, you will discover the truth. Colossians 3:12, God loves you. Hebrews 12:1, you have a cloud of witness cheering for you. Ephesians 2:10. You are God's masterpiece, a beautiful work of art. John 14:20. You are good enough because Christ lives in you. You see, you are chosen, holy, dead, loved child of God. So let's get out of the house of mirrors and see us as we were created. Let's stand because this girl is going to come and have a sing song. And I just think that I want to open the altar. Am I allowed to do that? Okay. The joy of the Lord is going to come from that corner. You want to sob? Meet me over there. You know, when I got diagnosed, there was disappointment. I had to catch it really quickly. I just had to catch it. And there are so many people in this room that have disappointment. Disappointment that our kids aren't where they should be. Disappointment that things didn't happen in our marriages. Disappointment that we're not standing where we should be standing because we believe that God's got us in this place. But we're not there yet. Disappointed because I should have answered and responded in a certain way. Disappointed because maybe, just maybe, God's gift is alive and active, but I'm just not in it. But disappointment breeds adversity. It brings the fight into play in our spirits. We don't need to be disappointed. We don't need to be disappointed because the Lord will guide you always. He sets things into motion because he knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. He is yesterday, he is today, and he is tomorrow. There is nothing that he doesn't know about. And his heart is for you. It says, Hebrews 12:1, you have a cloud of witness cheering for you. The angels in heaven are invested in what you're doing. And just like Jacob when he was asleep at the place renamed Bethel, they're going up and down those stairs taking reports. Because God is interested in every one of you. The Lord will guide you always. Baby girl, it's okay. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. You see, sometimes we're in the desert, and we're going to be in the desert. He doesn't say that there will be no trouble. He says, there will be trouble, but I have come to overcome, that you may overcome. There is going to be sun-scorched lands, and we need to get ourselves into a place where we have enough in us that we can rain down His mighty water over that scorched land and keep His garden afresh and new. Jesus. Because you will be like a well-watered garden. Like a spring whose waters never fail. I'm opening up because I think that there are some people that also need to be in this place because they haven't experienced favor and they need to just stand with someone and let them go back while someone's standing with them to where favor was in their life. So that you can walk in complete confidence in your scorched land. You see, when my scorched land came, the news came, I'm in scorch, I'm going to my word. Because I needed a fresh rain. God is faithful. We're just going to go into...